is a glorious mystery, and that's a very biblical concept. We'll hit that word today again. It's a mystery not to remain hidden, but a mystery to be revealed. And that song does that very well. Let's see. On behalf of Carol and I would like to express our great thankfulness for your great generosity toward us. So I thank you very much for the gift that you've given us. You're too kind. I don't know what else to say, but we appreciate your generosity very much, and it's a blessing to have the opportunity to preach the gospel and to be part of this church. So thank you very much. Let's see. This evening we have prayer meeting, our corporate prayer meeting. We meet once a month as a church to pray. So come and join us. A great way to start the new year and get on our faces before God and to pray. I don't know about you, but I need help. And you're in big trouble if you don't think you do. To be blunt, there's times in my life when I feel I haven't needed help. But we don't only need help individually, we need help as a church to stand up to the calling of Christ, our Lord. And so it's not just an individual thing. We'll see that here today. All right, turn then with me to Colossians chapter 3 again this morning. And we're down around verses 14 through 16. And a couple of weeks ago, we considered that exhortation there in verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And we spent a lot of time in that phrase on the idea of letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And that is a very, very rich concept, as I hope those of you who were here realized. And we are to make our lives, our hearts, the dwelling place of the word of Christ. And what you fill yourself up with is going to have a lot to do with the type of person you and I are. And if you fill all the rooms with the word of Christ, it'll be a different house. And so we're called to let the word of Christ dwell abundantly in us. And the concept of the word of Christ is very rich, and I will not review that here this morning. And if you didn't hear that message from a couple weeks ago, I really urge you to go and get that message and listen to that, the concept of what Paul is actually saying here, how Christians are to live regarding the word of Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to consider the third of the one another's in this paragraph. And we've seen, you know, what are we to be doing with one another as members in the body of Christ? So what are we to be doing with each other? Do we even think about that? Or do we come here like a movie? You know, we ignore everybody else in the theater and we come, what, to have the experience of the movie, right? And we don't know those people when we came in and we don't know those people when we left. And we think we didn't come here to do anything together. We just came to watch a movie. Well, folks, church is not like that. So what are we doing with one another? There's three of those one another's right here in this passage, isn't there? First, we are to patiently be bearing with one another. We saw that. That's what we need to be doing with one another. We are to be forgiving one another. That's another thing we are to be doing with one another. And thirdly, we are to, with all wisdom, be teaching and admonishing one another. That's one of the things we are to be doing with each other. We are to be teaching and admonishing each other. And that's our focus here for this morning. Now, we are to be doing that with all wisdom, Paul says. See here, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So there's a connection here between this exhortation, that we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and the high Christology of chapter 2. You might remember the problem Paul is addressing at Colossae is this low Christology, meaning people don't think enough of Jesus. They have a very low concept of who Jesus is. We call that low Christology. And Paul has been addressing this low Christology in chapters 1 and 2, hasn't he? Christ is just too little for those people. They have no idea who he is and his greatness. And this matter of wisdom and knowledge comes into that. In chapter 2, you remember in verses 2 through 3, Paul had this to say about Christ. Paul struggled that they would what? Attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, of Christ, which is Christ. To obtain to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. There, all of it. All the treasures of true wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. They're in there. And the idea of the mystery of God here is it's something you can't figure out on your own. The mystery is in the mind of God, and he condescends to reveal it to us. Got it? You can't figure it out on your own. Mankind can't have wisdom on his own. It's a mystery. And the only way to know a mystery is if the one who formed a mystery says, here, I'll open up the book for you. I'll show you the mystery. That's the biblical concept of Christ, is that mystery from ages past in the mind and the plan of God. And at the time of the gospel, that mystery is opened up and revealed to us. And that mystery is Christ. And Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ, and letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. You think those concepts are related? What do you think? Well, I think so. All the wisdom and knowledge hidden in him, and the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. Those are almost the same thing. And do you think that relates to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us? In what? What did he say? In all what? Wisdom. So how are we going to do that in all wisdom? Well, we're going to do it because the word of Christ dwells in us, and in Christ all the treasures and knowledge of wisdom are there. And as a result of that, we are going to be able to what? In wisdom, teach and admonish one another. So this is a very Christ-centered thing to teach and admonish one another. These things are connected, you see, and we need to know the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So how can we be of any good to one another? Do we think that? Do we ask that question? When you come to church, do you think, how can I be of any good to someone else? A lot of times we don't think that way. You know, we come traipsing through the door, our shoulders are slumped, and we're kind of overwhelmed with our things. And some of you have some very large things the Lord has called you to walk through. But how can we be of any good to one another? If you're a Christian, I know that your heart wants to know the answer to that question, because God has given you a love for one another, a love for your brothers and sisters, a love for him, a love for the body of Christ. And if you're converted, you have that in you. You know, I want to love my neighbor as myself. Well, this passage answers that question, one of the ways how we can be of any good to one another. Here's one way. Attain a full understanding of Christ. Let the word concerning him fill you up. And then what? Teach and admonish one another. That's how you can be of good to one another. So let's approach this very practical exhortation in four ways this morning. It's clear that we are responsible to admonish and teach one another. That's the first thing we're going to look at. We're going to kind of load ourselves up with the fact that we're responsible to do this. We're called to do this. Second, since we're responsible to do this, we need to answer the question, what does it mean to admonish and teach one another? What does it mean to do this? We're responsible to do it. What does it mean to do it? And then thirdly, that hopefully leads us to this, how do we become equipped to admonish and teach one another? If we're serious that it's our responsibility, and if we know what it is, then what? We desire to become equipped to do it with one another. And then I have some practical things to say at the end. If all of those aren't practical enough, I'll have some more practical things to say. So we are responsible to admonish and teach one another. Paul views the church as a group of people, all of whom in varying capacities and in varying circumstances are teaching and admonishing one another. That's how he views the body of Christ. It's hard for us to get a hold of that. You know, we've got the service needs met therapy mentality. You know, we come to church to get therapy and to be served and to be blessed. That's the mentality Americans have. Well, we do get served by coming to church, and we do get blessed. We do get therapy, hopefully, from the Word of God. But the church is much more than that. We're to be engaged with one another. We're to teach and admonish each other. And each believer is engaged in these activities of admonishing and teaching one another. So we have that very clear right here. This is not addressed to the elders. This is not addressed to the deacons. This is addressed to all of them, to be teaching and admonishing one another. We have that other places in Scripture, Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul says this, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." There. That's how Paul saw the Roman congregation. He didn't write them because there was nobody in that congregation that was admonishing one another in that congregation. He encourages them. He says, "I know that you do this. I know you're able to do this. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace of God given me." Sure, Paul had some things. He was an apostle. But he understood that they were able and practicing admonishing one another. See, this is not a command just for a few. It's for all of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14 is really clear. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So there's the role of leaders. They have some authority, and one of the things elders are supposed to do is to admonish the flock and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. "Be at peace among yourselves. Now I exhort you, brethren, admonish those who are unruly." Well, wait a minute, Paul. I thought the job was done up there in verse 12. You know, I thought those guys that we paid are the ones that are supposed to do it. It's exactly the same word. Well, guess what? You're supposed to do it too. Very clearly here. Yeah, the leaders are responsible to do it, but that's not the end of the story. So, verse 14, he exhorts them, "Now we exhort you, brethren, admonish those who are unruly." Oh, man, I thought it was a pastor's job to deal with the difficult people. No, it's your job to deal with some of the difficult ones. Admonish those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See, that's an exhortation just like Colossians. That has to do with the whole body. They're all responsible to do these things. So, we are responsible to admonish one another. It's not just the role of the elders to teach and admonish the flock, They have significant role, absolutely, but this is an exhortation for all of us, for all of you. So it's not so much about going to church. It's about being part of a church. Can I repeat that? It's not so much about going to church. It's about being part of a body, being part of a church, which is Christ's body. And we don't admonish and teach one another simply by going to church. We must get into some level of relationship with each other in order to do this. That's what we must do. In order to do this, we must be a church, which means we're brothers and sisters. And it means we must get into a functional relationship with one another to do this. That's what we're called to do. And what a blessing it is if and when we do that. Neither are there gender restrictions in these exhortations. That's one of the problems in the Reform movement. The men do everything. You know, we're going to react against the feminism in our culture. In this church, the men are going to do everything. Especially when it comes to teaching and admonishing. It's going to be the men. We're not a bunch of feminists around here, right? There's no gender restrictions in these or exhortations of these passages. There are. And that address to brethren is addressed to all of us. That's a gender-neutral expression in these contexts. So, admonishing one another in the body is not gender-restricted. And when you survey the New Testament about this issue, which of course is very controversial, you discover there are two categories of teaching in the New Testament. You discover there's the gift and the office. We had that back here in chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians. Just flip back there for a moment. Here's the office and the gift. Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Him we preach, admonishing, warning, that's our term again. Him we preach, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the working, his working, which works in me mightily. So that's the office, call to that office. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Let not many become teachers. That's the office. Ephesians 4:11 is the office. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the body, for the equipping of the saints. That's the office. Yes, not everyone teaches and admonishes in that sense of the office. And yes, the New Testament limits that office to males. Okay, you can read it in 1 Timothy. That office of teaching with that level of authority is restricted in Scripture to men. Yes, that's very clear. These exhortations in general are not restricted to gender. And yes, oftentimes women will teach and admonish women, and men will teach and admonish men. And that makes sense. That's not an absolute rule. To think that men can't learn something from women is a serious, serious problem. God says different. And to think that women can't learn something from men is also a serious, serious problem. God made them, male and female, in His image. Got it? Got it? So neither male by themselves nor female by themselves give an adequate display of the image of God. You think that's significant? I think that's significant. And so in the body of Christ, we admonish one another, and we can receive admonishment even from the opposite gender. Now, of course, we're filled with temptations and problems, and you don't go around admonishing an opposite gender and become emotionally attached. And there's a lot of other warnings and wisdom in Scripture to be aware of that, because as we teach and admonish one another, we begin to open up our hearts to each other. And between males and females, that's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, sin is always lurking at the door, but that's no reason to think that we shouldn't have the right kind of godly relationship. And Paul tells Timothy how to deal with that, right? The older women, Timothy, how do you treat them? What's the answer? What's that?
Mothers.
As mothers, Timothy. The older women, you treat them as mothers. You have a relationship with your mother? Should you? Yeah, you should. So what does that mean? Okay, Timothy, there's men and women in this church. How do you interact, Timothy, with the older women? This is how you interact with them, as your mother. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just the wisdom of Scripture. Now, what about the younger women, Timothy? How are you going to interact with them? What did he say? As sisters. That's how you interact with them. That's how you think. I'm going to talk to that younger woman. She's my sister. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Isn't that so much wisdom in that? How do we function across the genders in the body of Christ? Teaching and admonishing one another, avoiding the traps of certain sins. That's the structure. That's the structure. So we're responsible to do these commands. There aren't gender restrictions built into these commands. See, now I got you thinking. Yeah. Okay. All right. So it's the role of every believer. So two extremes are to be avoided. One extreme is the single teacher / cult leader syndrome, or only the elders teach in this church. You know, there's that extreme to be avoided. We don't restrict the teaching, the public teaching or teaching in classes in this church to only elders. We don't do that. We don't believe having a gift of teaching means you have to be an elder. We believe you can have a gift of teaching and not be in the office as an elder. And those gifts ought to be exercised. The other extreme, of course, is that there's no distinction or need of the office and the gift. You know, a lot of modern churches have played down the authority of the office because our culture doesn't like authority. And you go to a lot of churches and it seems that the elders and the pastors are trying to act like they don't have any authority and they don't want to step on anybody's toes and they don't want to teach authoritatively and they just kind of want to... Well, that isn't right. So we got to avoid both of those extremes. The body of Christ needs both. It needs the office that's functioning, and it needs the body. It needs both. And so, now under this first head that we're responsible to admonish and teach one another, there's an interesting thing to think about here, is that we are on both sides of this exhortation. In other words, if we're called to admonish and teach one another, let's see, is it just one unruly guy that everybody in the church admonishes and teaches? One of you understands my point. Guess what that means? If we're all responsible to admonish and teach one another, then we're all responsible to receive admonishment and teaching from one another. We should be giving it, and we should be having the blessing of receiving it. And that's why the home church movement has become so popular. There's a reason. It's because often in the home church setting, this happens. This happens. And larger organized churches have to work at it and make it happen. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of probably things in a home church that don't happen, that need to happen. But Scripture doesn't hold, you know, there's a lot of variety and liberty in Scripture of how Christians function and follow Christ. I'm just pointing out the practical nature of this exhortation and that we're all responsible to do this. And so it means we're responsible to admonish others, but it implies, of course, that we're responsible to receive admonishment and teaching from one another. We're responsible to listen to one another, consider one another's examples, observe. It goes both directions in the body of Christ. And we need to pursue that. Need to pursue it. All right, so that's our first point. Second, then, what does it mean to admonish and teach one another? Well, teaching is to impart information regarding Christ and His Word, which is needful. That's what teaching is. You impart knowledge. You impart information. You impart truth. And older translations use the word doctrine for the content. Teaching is to impart doctrine. Teaching is the activity whereby you impart truth. You impart the teaching, the faith, the doctrine. Very important. I don't just mean that intellectually. You impart truth about practice as well. Teaching is to impart truth about what we ought to be doing and how we ought to practice. So teaching has a lot to do with imparting truth as it relates to everything. That's teaching. Admonishing is a little bit different. Admonishing, literally, the term there means to put in mind or to remind. And the lexicon definition goes like this. Admonishing is to counsel about avoidance or ceasing of an improper course of conduct. Admonish, warn, instruct. So this idea of admonishing here has that idea of warning and instruction. So admonishment warns us to stay on the right course. It calls us to change course if we're headed in the wrong direction. That's admonishing. Warn, change course. Look out, the bridge is out ahead. The course that you're on, that bridge is out in front of you. Beware. That's admonishing. Look at it in Acts chapter 20. Paul with the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. For I know this, and Paul's on his way to Rome, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, I thought about this. Can you find a church that's been faithful for 200 years that hasn't apostatized? What do you think? How many of those can you find? Those of you that know church history, some very few. They don't exist. All these New Testament churches? They didn't make it. They don't exist. There's a relentless, constant assault on all faithful churches. And Paul says to those Ephesian elders, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, in our American culture, most of it has come through our higher education system. That's where it's come from. It's come from our higher theological education. And it's poisoned thousands of churches. Not in one generation, two, three generations, it's come in. And that's how it's come in America. Through the very institutions that churches funneled all their support and money to build. That's just a historical fact. That's what's happened to us in America. It has. And so Paul is saying, I know this. And what's the solution? Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish everyone night and day with tears. He said, I've warned you guys about apostatizing for 3 years. In various ways. I've done it for 3 years. And I've done it with tears. That's admonishing, warning. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So admonishing is that concept of warning. Very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we already saw that. Admonish the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Warn the unruly. So we need to do this. Titus chapter 3, 9 through 11. Let's take a look at that. Titus 3, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. We lose our center. We lose the center. The center is Christ crucified, which is a big center. And I've talked about that. You think Christ crucified, that's not a small subject. But that is the center. We lose the center of Christ crucified, and we're over here having useless disputes for them about laws, genealogies. We got our own list. I won't mention what I think the list is for us. These things are unprofitable. And guess what they cause? Useless division. Is it any surprise that verse 10 follows verse 9? Reject a divisive man. And what do you think he was arguing about? All that stuff up above in verse 9. That's right. We lose the center, and then we divide over things that aren't important. That's the pattern. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. See? Admonishing one another. So here we have a problem. Someone's going astray. First and second admonition. The body is supposed to admonish and help that person. But ultimately, it becomes a church discipline issue. You know, that's a cause for church discipline. An individual that is truly promoting division in the body of Christ ultimately goes up to the matter of discipline. Not initially, after the first and second admonition, you see. But ultimately, if there's a problem. But my whole point here is what does it mean to admonish? It has this meaning of warning, correction, change course. Teach and admonish. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it uses the term, which helps us see it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, if you back up a verse there, Paul has recounted the unbelief of the Israelites in the wilderness, and he's been warning them. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning. Some of your translations have the word instruction there. It's too weak. It's not the word instruction. It's this same word. They were written for our warning or our admonition. Now that makes sense. Those things that he listed above were all warnings, weren't they? Don't behave like the unbelieving Israelites behaved in the wilderness. And Paul says, that history is recorded there to warn you, to realize you need to call yourself into check when you're complaining and testing God and doing these things. That's admonition written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, that's a warning, isn't it? That's an admonition right there. Don't fall through unbelief like they did in the wilderness. That's admonition. So you can see how this is a one another matter. The leaders do not have detailed knowledge of every sheep. That's impossible. But when we are relational with one another, it makes warning to stay on course possible. Both need to function in the body of Christ. Now, admonishing is not punishment. You know, I'm going to go around and I'm going to rebuke my brother. It's not punishment. Warning's not punishment. Not at all. It is done in the love and tender mercy of verse 14. Don't lose the context. The admonishing of verse 16 is done in the context of verse 14. Therefore, my beloved... wrong chapter. Wrong verse 14. Let's go back to Colossians. But above all things, put on love. That's verse 14, which is the bond of perfection. You know, if you love your brother, what do you think? You think your admonishment's going to be a little more successful? You know, if you've taken time to get to know your brother and love him, and what do you think? You think that's going to get the door open that on occasion you might be able to admonish him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember, Paul put love one another as a preeminent thing. And now out of that's going to flow this very practical matter, teaching and admonishing. Those things go together. Putting on tender mercies. You think you're going to do a little better admonishing if you put on tender mercies? Sure. Absolutely. You're going to feel some compassion for the person who's going or gone astray? Or you're going to be self-righteous? You see, so admonishing isn't punishing, it isn't self-righteous. It's in this context of this paragraph of the love, the tender mercy. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. We'll go back there. It's amazing, this letter to the Corinthians, especially, you know, the more you know the history of behind the letter, the more you see Christ-like character in Paul. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, you know, they were pretty nasty toward him. They really were. And 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, Paul says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I admonish you. That's it. That's it in one verse. And he's been pretty faithful in those first four chapters, and he's going to be faithful in the chapters that follow. But he stops. He says, I don't write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. Now you who are fathers, you see that? You do that with your children. That's how we ought to do, brothers and sisters, with each other. Being willing to admonish, doing it out of love. Relationship, my beloved children, I warn you. It's not as my beloved children, I approve everything you think and do. No, we've been over that. No. As someone I love, what? I admonish. I warn you. That's what it is. So, third major point here, since we are called to teach and admonish one another, how do we become equipped to do this? The first part of verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we become wise to be able to help others. We become like Christ. We become loving like Him when the word of Christ dwells richly in us. Then we're becoming equipped to admonish one another. And by this I mean, by letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, by our experience of applying the Word of Christ in our lives, in our various callings and providences, then we're equipped to help others. We've learned to apply the Word of Christ in our lives, and that begins to equip us to be able to admonish and teach others. And then, of course, verse 14, 13, and 12, putting on love. I've already talked about that. That equips us. Forgiving equips us. Putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Putting those things on above
equips you to do the teaching and the admonishing. You don't jump into verse 16 and do that. You got to do verses 12 through 15 first. You practice and work on 12 through 15. You equip yourself to teach and admonish in this personal way. That's how it happens. Practical applications. The pulpit alone cannot mature the body of Christ. Understand? Sometimes you will hear teachers or churches say something like this: my preaching is my counseling. Our preaching is our counseling. You'll hear that. I've heard that over the years. Now, granted, this is usually a reaction against a serious reducing and undervaluing of the pulpit ministry. That's true. And often this is a reaction to it. You know, we have 10-minute sermonettes, and you don't really need any gifted teachers expounding the Word of God. You don't need any of that. And so church reacts, and now this church, you know, is going to be all preaching and nothing else. Body of Christ can't mature that way. No, that attitude is wrong. These exhortations are not superfluous in regard to what matures us individually and corporately. They are not superfluous. Not only matures us, but protects us. We need to be teaching and admonishing one another. We need to be doing it and receiving it from one another. This type of teaching and admonishing can deal with matters which cannot be dealt with from the pulpit, especially in specific cases with concrete details. We are blind. We're all blind in various ways. We don't have our blindness removed until someone sees our specific behavior, thinking, and assumption in action. Then someone can help us. That's hard to do from the pulpit. You know, we relate our own folly from the pulpit, and we get our own examples of our own folly from the pulpit. But all that level of specificity and blindness, we can't fix all that from the pulpit. And I'm a preacher. So it's needed for the body of Christ. And I'm not denying that many cases are dealt with by a single principle, which can be effectively communicated by the office-bearing teaching in the pulpit. Absolutely. Or the classroom. Sure, many cases at times, one principle can knock down a whole bunch of problems. But these commands are not superfluous. But often principles are never truly grasped outside of working through our own specific cases and experiences with someone who can see more objectively, apply the Word of Christ to us more objectively, play back to us our thinking which isn't correct. That happens in this realm of admonishing and teaching one another. Or asks the right question at the right time. You know, have you thought about this? Oh, you know, I never have thought about this. See, that's a way to admonish. Ask them if they've thought about this. Have you thought about this? See, that can all be done. That can't be done all from the pulpit. We call this biblical counseling. That's what we call it. And the word here is my mind's too weak this morning. I can't pronounce the word. Nouthetic counseling is based on this term, admonish. And that's what it means. And we call this biblical counseling. We do this with one another. Some have given their lives and their special ministry to biblically counsel others. Very, very important, a great blessing, very effective inside the body of Christ with Christians. And we need it. Counseling and equipping others. This is all very good and useful. So the New Testament model for learning and maturing is not only me by myself with my Bible and maybe getting on a sermon audio and listening to sermons. That's not the New Testament model of Christian life. Though I just told you to go to sermon audio and listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. And that's fine. You can do both, see? I mean, I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you're doing that. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to interact with what this passage says the body of Christ is to be doing, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's not me. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of you and your Bible by yourself before the Lord. You know, if you're doing that good, keep it up. You just need to add a few other things to that. Many people aren't doing that, you see. But that's a different message. That's a different subject. So it's clear from the New Testament passages like this in the New Testament that the model for learning and maturing is not a solo experience. No, it's me with my brothers and sisters who teach, admonish me, and I them. Now, this is not a new concept, so go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to conclude by running through some of these Proverbs. This is not a new concept of how people manage to become and persevere in pursuing godliness. Go to the book of Proverbs. No pulpit ministry talked about here in the book of Proverbs. Oh, never thought about that, huh? What kind of ministry do you think is talked about here in the book of Proverbs? Listen to this. Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. There. Yeah, he will attain wise counsel. He will listen. He'll seek it. Seek it from your brothers and sisters. Equip yourself so when someone comes seeking, you'll be able to have something to tell them. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 1. This is all in the context of one another. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's what it says. I looked up that Hebrew word, by the way, and that's what it means. It's a very graphic Hebrew expression. And, you know, a lot of times our translations vary. I looked like 6 English translations, and every one of them had stupid. They all did. So, I went to church today and the preacher called me stupid. Now, Solomon called us stupid when we behave this way. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. We should receive the admonishment from one another. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Yeah, that's our problem. We're all right in our own eyes. But if we want to be wise, we need to heed counsel. We need to receive that admonishment. You see, this passage is about admonishing one another, and it's about receiving it. Remember? There's 2 sides of this coin. If we're going to admonish one another, we need to humble ourselves and receive it. And that's what these Proverbs are about, receiving it as well as doing it. I've just selected only a few. 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. 15:31-32. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Wow. Pretty powerful stuff. 19:20. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. I'm sorry, I'm on verse 1. 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs is full of this, teaching and admonishing one another. Other passages teach how a word fitly spoken in season, how good it is. See, that's that word of admonishment fitly spoken at the right time. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. Another passage says, the sweetness of one's speech increases learning. To admonish one another with sweet speech increases learning. So there's nothing new here in Colossians 3:16. It's how to become wise based on one another, teaching and we admonish one another. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we just see how your wisdom is what we need. Your admonishment, Lord, is what we need. We thank you that you are our teacher. But Father, we thank you that you put us with your people. You put us with one another. And you express your love to us corporately. Lord, forgive us. We think far too little of this. And we hear you as our master through your servant Paul, telling us, Lord Jesus, what your body is to do and look like. So, Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, by your Spirit and your power and your grace, help us follow these exhortations. Equip us to love and admonish, teach one another. Thank you, Lord, for your patience toward us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.